Last week, we began our sermon series through the Psalms, and we began with Psalm 1. Psalm 1, which is itself really the introduction into the book of Psalms, which is inviting you into a life of following the wisdom of God, of delighting in God's words to us and meditating on it day and night. And as you do, it invites you to live a life where you grow up as a strong tree planted by the water. And as we looked at this, we saw that there are kind of three things that we need to keep in mind when we are reading the Psalms. First of all, the Psalms are a communal experience. They're not just meant solely for our own devotional use, to just kind of read them on our own in our quiet time, but they're meant to express the sentiments of not just one person, but a bunch of people. That they were meant to be God's people crying out to him in worship, in their longing, in their needs. The second thing about it is the Psalms are meant to be an expression of emotion, that they give us words to express what is going on deep down in our hearts. And as we look through the Psalms, as we read through them, we'll probably actually be surprised by some of the raw, real emotion, some of the real feeling that's going on that is expressed to God in ways that we'd feel probably uncomfortable to say out loud. And what's helpful about the Psalms is they give us language to use when we actually really need to vocalize those things to God, to be honest with where we're at. The third thing with the Psalms is as Christians, we read the Psalms through the lens of Jesus Christ. There will be things that just because of where the Psalms exist in the history of redemption, we're going to look back and say, Jesus is actually the answer to that. Where the psalmist who is writing it maybe 1,000 years before Jesus is longing for God to fulfill some of his promises. We have the luxury of looking back this side of the cross and resurrection and saying, Jesus is actually the answer to that longing. Jesus actually fulfills this, and Jesus is the way that God shows his goodness to us. This week, we're going to be looking at Psalm 89, and if we're talking about the different genres of the Psalms, Psalm 89 is what we call a royal psalm. It means it highlights God's faithfulness to the king that he chose, King David and David's descendants. What Heather just read to us was a passage in 2 Samuel where God makes a covenant with David. He pledges his allegiance to David and his descendants that they will forever be on the throne, that God will establish their reign, and that God would be constantly faithful to them. Now, this is a big part of this psalm, a big part of the theme, and we're going to look at it together. Now, here's the thing. Psalm 89 is 52 verses, so we're not going to be able to read through and work through all of it together, but we're going to be using the translation of the Pew Bibles in front of you there in the English Standard Version. So if you want to grab one of the Bibles in front of you and follow along, that's great. We're going to be looking at different verses up on the screen there throughout, but if you're wanting to have a big picture, you can look at the screen and it's on page 495 in the Pew Bibles, Psalm 89. So I'm going to begin with just the first four verses. This is what I read to begin our service together. I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your wonder, your faithfulness to all generations. For I said, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. Selah. Now, this psalm begins with this proclamation of God's faithfulness. In fact, this is going to be a theme throughout it, is God's faithfulness. And it's expressed in two terms in these verses, faithfulness and, in our translation, steadfast love. Let me give you some examples of God's faithfulness throughout this psalm. Verse 5, we see, let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones. Verse 8, O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you. Verse 14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. Verse 24, my faithfulness and my steadfast love shall be with him, and my name shall be his horn, shall his horn be exalted. Throughout it, we see this theme of God's faithfulness being celebrated and looked at. But then there's also this other unique term that in our translation here that we're using is translated steadfast love. Other translations may translate it loving kindness, great love, loyalty. But it's this Hebrew word chesed. Can you say that with me? Chesed. You got to use your throat there. Chesed. And God's chesed love is a love that is birthed out of loyalty. It is a love that sees the need of his people and wants to respond to it. It is out of God's chesed love that he provides what his people need. In fact, if you go to verse 1 in the psalm, it says in our translation, I will sing of the steadfast love of the chesed of the Lord forever. But in Hebrew, chesed is the first word of the psalm, which is just a way of highlighting it, right? You could say, I will sing of the steadfast love, but it's God's steadfast love. I will sing of it forever. It's almost like it's the title of the psalm, God's chesed love. And we see it throughout. Again, verse 14, God's steadfast love. Verse 24, my faithfulness and steadfast love will be with him. Verse 28, my steadfast love I will keep forever, and my covenant will stand firm for him. Verse 33, I will not remove from him my steadfast love, my chesed, or be false to my faithfulness. Let's go back to the first four verses again. We see throughout this psalm this celebration, this highlighting of God's faithfulness, of his chesed, of his steadfast love. And then as we end these four verses, there's this word in the margin here, Selah. Now, if you are familiar with the Psalms, you see this word pop up every once in a while, often off a bit in the margin. Some translations will just put it as a footnote. But this word Selah, we don't know exactly what it means. It's a Hebrew word that's probably some kind of liturgical term. And we can't really translate it, so it's left in Hebrew. But often it's understood to mean, just pause and think about that for a second. When you read through the Psalms and you see Selah off in the margin, that's an invitation to just take a breath and just think about what we're just reading through. When we talk about the faithfulness of God, when we talk about his chesed, his loving kindness, his steadfast love to us, we take a break. We think, we ponder God's faithfulness to us. So in the spirit of the Selah of this psalm, let's just take a couple minutes. Take a breath, close your eyes, take some deep breaths, and reflect on the ways that you have experienced God's faithfulness. How has God shown his chesed to you? Where has God shown up and been faithful? God, together in whatever is going on in our minds, the memories that we have, the things that are brought up, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your steadfast love towards us, for how you are a God who fulfills his promises, who doesn't leave us alone, who is who he says he is. Continue to show that through to us. In Christ's name, amen. We'll continue with the next section of our psalm. The next session after this, these first 18 to 20 verses of celebrating God's faithfulness, his chesed, how he has shown up for his people throughout their history, there's this like laser focus on God's promise to David, which Heather read about. This focus on how God has chosen David to be his servant, to be his representative, to be this symbol of God's faithfulness to his people. We read in verse 20 and onward. I have this up on the screen. I have found David, my servant. With my holy oil, I have anointed him. Verse 23, I will crush his foes before him and strike down those who hate him. Once for all, I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His offspring shall endure forever, his throne as long as the sun before me. Like the moon, it shall be established forever, a faithful witness in the skies. Selah. Now, notice who's talking here. The psalmist is very careful at this section of the psalm to kind of use God's words to him to say, God, remember that you said this of David? Remember this promise that you yourself uttered and made to your people through David? These are the psalmist using God's own words as a way of showing God's promise and faithfulness to his people through David. And throughout the history of Israel, David and his descendants become almost this glorified figure that for the people of Israel is a reminder that God has chosen this people to be a blessing to the nations, and that David's descendants will be the people that God uses to steer these people constantly towards him. He is a symbol of God's choice of the people of Israel to be the ones through whom God blesses the whole world. God himself, through this kind of first-person wording of this section, promises his faithfulness to love David's descendants and his people. And so it repeats Selah throughout it as an invitation for us to think about that. To think about God's own promises, God's own words from his mouth that he's promised to fulfill. And so we'll take a couple minutes and we'll reflect. God, what are the promises that you have made? What are the words from your mouth that I'm clinging to that you have said you will do? How have you spoken? And I'm relying on your promises. God, I thank you for the fact that you have pledged yourself in covenant love to your people. That we see this throughout your history of interaction with humanity. You have been a God who's come and made promises to people, and a God who promises to come through. And Lord, just as you promised yourself to David, you promise yourself to us, that you will be our God and we will be your people. God, you promise to never leave us or forsake us. God, you promise that we who trust in you will never perish, but will have eternal life. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Despite the celebration of the early parts of this psalm, despite the excitement over God's faithfulness and chesed, despite the highlighting of his promise to David and his descendants, for some of us maybe reading that, part of us cringes a little bit. Part of us reads the promises of God and we feel like it doesn't necessarily line up with our experience. We see God saying, I will be faithful, I will provide for you, I will show you my steadfast love, my loving kindness. And you feel like that doesn't necessarily line up with your experience. You may wish that that's what you could say. Or you may put that on as the mask to be happy in front of people, but in the moments where you're alone with yourself and you're working through things, you're really wondering, is God actually that? With the ongoing health issues that you've been praying for and longing for relief from, where is God's faithfulness? Having been through some kind of trauma and asking for healing and restoration, your marriage collapse, where is God when I need him? In praying for your kids or a spouse for years that they would return to the Lord and that they would find the life that you wish they would have? Where's God's faithfulness? In losing a loved one and the pain isn't going away, in looking down the road before you and saying, I don't know how it gets any better than how it's been. Where is God's faithfulness? If this resonates with your heart, then maybe you can relate to the words of the last portion of this psalm. Despite the loud shouts of praise early on, even though David's reign and covenant is celebrated, the last section of this psalm is an honest cry of a people wondering where God is. Let's read verse 38 and onward. But now you have cast off and rejected. You are full of wrath against your anointed. You have renounced the covenant with your servant. You have defiled his crown in the dust. You have breached all his walls. You have laid his strongholds to ruin. All who pass by plunder him. He has become the scorn of his neighbors. Down to verse 46. How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. For what vanity you have created all the children of man. Another way of saying, my life isn't long. Come through before I pass away. What man can live and never see death? Who can deliver his soul from the power of Sheol? Selah. Lord, where is your steadfast love of old, which by your faithfulness you swore to David? You can hear the pain in those words, especially in contrast to all these shouts of God's faithfulness early on. God is faithful. His chesed is pursuing us. He has made promises to David. But where is it? Where is he now? We don't know exactly the situation around where this, why this psalm was written and when. But a lot of scholars think that it's probably around the time where Jerusalem was being besieged in 587 BC. The city was destroyed. The temple was burned down. The descendant of David, who was king in Jerusalem, was pulled from the throne. The people were sent into exile in Babylon. This promised land that had been the symbol of God's presence and promise with his people was taken away from them. They spent 70 years in exile. Where's God's faithfulness to David and his descendants? Where is his steadfast love that he promised? Even after the 70 years, when the exiles return and they rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and they throw together a temple and they try to get their religious life back together, it's just not the same. There's no descendant of David back on the throne. There's no excitement about we are God's people. We are the independent nation that he is using to bless all the nations. Where is God's faithfulness? Where is his steadfast love? Verse 49 is just chilling to me. Where is your steadfast love of old, which by your faithfulness you swore to David? Did God just abandon his promise to David? Did he just leave him to die? I think there are many of us who we have moments like this, where we get to this dark place where we wonder, is it even true? Is he even going to come through in the way that we read that he has in the past? And we probably need to be honest when we feel that. We probably need to read through a psalm like this and acknowledge those emotions and bring them before God. And this psalm gives us language to do that. There are times where it seems dark. Is God really faithful? Is he going to come through? Is he not able to? Is he just not good and he's breaking his promise? Selah. Let's spend some time. If you're in that place, I invite you to reflect on that. Be honest with those emotions and even prayerfully use the language of this psalm. If this isn't your experience, then let this be a time of, as a communal psalm, empathize with the pain of others in longing for God's faithfulness. Lord, many of us are feeling the reality of the question, where is your steadfast love? Where is your faithfulness in my moment of struggle and need and pain? Spirit, would you minister to these hearts? Would you provide the comfort and closeness? Would you bring healing? In Jesus we pray, amen. It's in this dark moment that our third principle of the Psalms really comes into play. That we read the Psalms in light of Jesus Christ, through the lens of Jesus. There is something that we know that the psalmist who wrote this didn't. Just by virtue of where he was in human history, just by the fact that he was 500-600 years before the birth of Jesus, where he was in redemption history. We, on the other side of the cross and resurrection, have seen the ways where God has moved, has fulfilled his promises, and have stepped into human history in a way that the psalmist only longed for. During the time of exile, when the Israelites were taken out of their land and were in Babylon, a prophet came along, Jeremiah. And God spoke through Jeremiah and he said this, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land." Think of the imagery here. If David and his descendants were supposed to be this strong tree, when the Babylonians came in and took over, it's like the tree was chopped down at the base. It looked like they were cut off, that there was no hope. But what Jeremiah is saying here, there is still life there. There is still a sprout shooting up from the stump. there will be a descendant of David who will be king. Fast forward a few turbulent centuries, where no doubt the lament of this psalm is repeated and felt, to the strange moment where a buzz is heard in Herod's palace of a descendant of David who's born in Bethlehem, David's hometown. When strangers from a foreign land come into the palace and talk to Herod, saying, "We're here to honor the King of the Jews." When this boy grows up in Nazareth and begins to teach others, he gathers a group of disciples. And as he walks around the territory that was once the promised land, he goes into the city of Jericho. And as he walks by, there's a blind beggar sitting at the gate. And Mark tells us that this blind beggar, who had been there for whoever knows how long, blind, asking for money, shouts out at the top of his lungs, "Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus of Nazareth, walking by with his disciples, out of the blue, this blind man calling him this name that carries with it a weight and a promise. It carries with it a weight of hope that maybe this guy is the one and the fulfillment of all of God's promises that have seemed unanswered. This man who's been blind for who knows how long, who no doubt was probably wrestling with, "Is God actually faithful to me in my blindness?" cries out to the Son of David, the one who he holds to be God's promise fulfiller. This Son of David, Jesus of Nazareth, heals him. He says, "Your faith has saved you." And he sends him on his way. This Son of David also experiences the fullness of the lament of the psalm we've been reading, where he experiences the forsakenness and the abandonment on the cross, where he offers himself as the sacrifice. When we actually read these words from our psalm and imagine the situation of Jesus on the cross, all of a sudden, it looks in a new light. "You have been cast off and rejected, full of wrath towards your anointed. You have renounced the covenant with your servant, defiled his crown in the dust, breached his walls. All who pass by plunder him. He's become the scorn of his neighbors. You have exalted the right hand of his foes and have made all his enemies rejoice. What man can live and never see death? Who can deliver his soul from the power of Sheol?" Selah. "Lord, where is your steadfast love of old, by which you foretold, by your faithfulness you swore to David?" In Jesus, the Son of David, we see the culmination of God's faithfulness, of his chesed, his steadfast love that has been longed for generations. Jesus is the faithful fulfillment of God's promise. He is the one who restores what was lost. He is the one who brings healing to the sick. He is the one who will be on the throne forever. Here's what we need to realize, though, as we figure out how this psalm works into our life, as we meditate on God's words day and night. Two things. we can acknowledge the reality of what we're feeling, of the sense of abandonment and the questions of where's God. It's important for us too. Because if we don't, then they just stay in there and they become a wedge. We have space to express that to God, and these psalms help us in the midst of that. But we also need to push back from using our current situation, our current struggle, as the measuring stick to whether God is faithful or not. The psalmist didn't see the end of the story. In our moment of struggle, it feels like the entirety of the world. But there's a bigger picture. There is a God who promises his faithfulness, and though we may not feel it in the moment and can express that to God, his faithfulness has been fulfilled and will be fulfilled. God's chesed is pursuing us. It is right for us. It is good for us to cry out, "How long, O Lord? How long?" Just as the psalmist did, longing for God's fulfillment of his promise. But we say it not out of desperation and hopelessness. We say it as an act of hope and faith. When we cry out, "How long, O Lord?" it is by looking back at what God has done for us in Jesus and looking forward to the fact that Christ will reign on his throne for eternity. That one day all will be made right. One day the king's reign will encompass all of creation. One day there will not be the pain of the present. And we long for that. In our moments of feeling abandoned, we are not. God is faithful. The king is coming. Jesus is the answer. And he is our hope. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your character that is full of steadfast love. Like we sang in the hymn, "Great is thy faithfulness." There's no shadow of turning with you. There's no change that is deceptive. There's no shadowy backhand. You're a God who's going to come through even when we don't feel it in the moment. God, I pray for grace for us in those moments where we don't feel your faithfulness. Would we fall back onto the deep hope that is promised to us and shown to us in what you did for us in Jesus. We long for your reign to encompass creation. We long for what's wrong to be made right. We long to see the fullness of your chesed to come about. And we'll praise your faithfulness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.